Good morning, church. Great to see you. I love when we're together, and it's such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. So excited about the future of CPC. So excited to have been on the pastoral team this last year to help shape the vision. And as a family, we couldn't be more excited for you guys. It's a little surreal to be here. I'm very sleepy. There is a moving truck right across the street currently loading everything I own onto it with my family. I've been packing boxes this morning alone. I've been to 3 Starbucks, Home Depot, met with movers, packed 20 boxes, tore down beds, and took a shower in time to make it here. So very good. Thank you. Very glad, very bittersweet. My daughter Amalia, last night, she came out of her room, and if you're a parent, you can remember maybe the time, or very recently, where your kid comes out and says, I can't go to bed, and you go, hey, no, really, it's time for bed. And she came out last night and said, Daddy, I can't go to sleep. I don't want to go to sleep. And I said, why? She's like, well, because if I go to sleep, that means we have to move. And so, very sad. So we love you guys. Thank you so much for loving our family and making this home away from home for us. I'm excited to teach one last time, even as tired as I am. If anything is coherent or intelligible, praise God for that, and I hope you walk away with something. But we're in the series of Epic. If you haven't been here, it's just a series studying Old Testament characters and how God uses kind of the central theme of ordinary people that God calls to do extraordinary things. And to me, it reminds me of underdog stories. I don't know about you, but I love underdog stories. Like from Rudy, you guys remember Rudy? To Rocky, from Frodo, the ring, to Nemo with the wing. I love the story of underdogs, and I find myself in my mid-30s now crying a lot in those movies because I'm rooting for the underdog who's tasked with the insurmountable, impossible task, and it's clear that they don't have what it takes, but yet they're the ones to do it. And when they do it, it's just the clincher of how are they going to do it, and when they do it, I'm bawling, and it might be because I've hung out with Tyler too much, or it might be because God's softening my heart a little bit. But either way, I love the story of an underdog. And today we're going to look at the character of Gideon, who is the ultimate underdog story. And I never gave much consideration to Gideon growing up. I grew up in the church. My parents were missionaries growing up. So I grew up hearing about Jesus my whole life. But I never thought about Gideon. Outside of he wins this battle, and it's kind of weird. I watched VeggieTales with my kids. If you've watched VeggieTales, it's a tomato and a cucumber, and they defeat these army of peas, and that's about it. So I never really gave much consideration to it. But what I love about God's word is that God's word is living and active, and it's relevant to our lives. And I hope that you see today that this story of old is relevant for your life. The grid that I look of it today is literally, again, the moving truck outside of my house right now. God's call on our life for the last 13 years, and listening and doubting and listening and doubting, and God showing signs and still doubting and still asking for more clarity for 13 years to go plant a church in our hometown of San Diego. And not just one church now. The vision that God's given is at least 3 in the next 10 years. God is calling us as a family to plant churches that plant churches. And I doubt, I'm scared, and I'm fearful, and I wrestle. But yet, it's clear that he's calling. And when he calls, success, the measure of success isn't whether you'll be successful in it. The measure of success is whether you were obedient to the call. And so when we see the life of Gideon this morning, I relate to him, and I hope that you can relate to him. Gideon's story is found in the book of Judges, and if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Judges chapter 6. If you don't, good news, right in front of you under your seat is a Bible. You can turn to page 165, and we'll pick up in the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. As you're turning there, the book of Judges, just historical context, is Judges is a book chronicling Israel's a cycle that Israel finds himself in. They've been freed from slavery in Egypt by Moses' leadership, where we heard from Tyler a few weeks ago, the knowing and the going. He's gone to Pharaoh. He's delivered these people. They find themselves wandering a desert for 40 years. And then under Joshua's leadership, they go into the promised land. And Judges starts, chapter 1 starts with the death of Joshua and telling everyone, hey, before I go, Remember the things of God. Keep worshiping him. Don't adopt worship from these other foreign countries. Don't intermarry with them and adopt their practices. Stay pure. Focus on me. And Judges chronicles them doing the exact opposite. Joshua dies and people go, what did he say? I don't know. Let's go intermarry. Let's go adopt those religious practices. Let's go. And so there's four R's that you see in the book of Judges. It's Israel's rebellion. They rebel against what God's called them to do. In this case, in chapter 6, they've decided to worship a god, Baal or Baal. Baal or Baal. And Baal worship is one of the most wicked worship practices that you could have. It includes things like child sacrifice and temple prostitute worship. So all the guys were in line. They were like, this is an awesome god. Let's go to the temple. We get to hang out with prostitutes, and that's how we worship. Amazing. So they rebel against God. God sees it and seeks retribution. And he does it through foreign oppressors. In the case that we'll see, it's a Midianite army. And they come and bring oppression to Israel so that ultimately they repent. They repent of their rebellion and they cry out to God, God, save us, God, save us. We remember the things of you, come and save us. And ultimately God sends rescue. And he sends rescue through ordinary people called judges, or literally in Hebrew, deliverers. And so that's the book of Judges. Over chapter and chapter, you see the same cyclical habit of Israel. So we pick up in chapter 6, and right now the story begins where Israel has been under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. 7 years, what the Bible describes the Midianite army is as vast as the sea, and they look like a swarm of locusts all over the land. And the Midianites are these guys that ride camels and come in and steal all the crops and eat it and kill and rape and pillage and plunder. And then they go into hiding again. And when more food comes, they come and rape, pillage, and plunder. And so after 7 years of this, Israel's going, this is awful. And they're hiding out in these clefts and these rocks and these caves and just going, God, save us. And God sends an unnamed prophet in chapter 6 who simply comes and says, hey, Israel, the Lord was with you. He delivered you. You rebelled. He's heard you, and he's going to rescue you. And that's where our story picks up. If you join me, chapter 6, verse 11, we get our introduction to the judge known as Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak, which belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Some of your translations might say he was hiding in the winepress. Verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Say, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This is probably one of the most comical things that happens in Scripture. It doesn't sound very funny when we read it. But if you understand tradition, traditionally you would go with wheat to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor is like, think of Mount Diablo right there. It's on a high peak where there's lots of wind so that you can take wheat and smash it on the ground. And what you're trying to do is separate the chaff from the seed. So you smash it so that the wind takes it up. But when you do that, you're in full view of everybody. And we find Gideon in a bucket, making sure the Midianites aren't finding him, trying to get a little bit of seed. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, hey, mighty warrior. How's it going, bud? Well, Gideon doesn't like that very much. In verse 13, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He says, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Have you ever asked that question? God, if you're with us, why am I sick? Why is this happening in my marriage? Why did I lose my job? Why are my parents like this? Why is my kid rebelling? Why is all this happening? Why is all the world like this right now? If you're with us, Lord, why is this happening? He goes on and says, where are all the wonders of the Lord that our fathers told us about? You see, it's been generations that have passed that Gideon, he's never seen that. He wasn't there for Egypt being rescued, or Israel's being rescued from Egypt. He's just heard stories about it from his father, from his grandfather's father. So he's saying, the Lord is with me. Where? I see no wonders. In fact, he's abandoned us, and he's put his hand against us to the Midianites. He's handed us over. Mighty warrior, I'm hiding. I'm scared of those guys. There's nothing mighty about me. Verse 14, the Lord says to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midianites' hands. Am I not sending you? It's a rhetorical question. Congratulations, mighty warrior. You've been chosen. You're going to be the deliverer for Israel. I've heard their cries. Buckle up, bud. Let's go. Go in the little strength you have. Well, you can imagine Gideon going, little strength? Like, is that a joke? We'll find out in a minute that he's the runt of the litter. Little, ha, 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 mighty warrior. I get it. Another person making fun of me. I get it. Go in the strength that you have. The Lord telling Midian, literally, you're perfect the way I made you. What you have is sufficient to do the task that I'm tasking you with. I'm right here. And Gideon responds, he says, but sir, verse 15, how can I save Israel? I'm from the clan that is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. There's 12 tribes, and my tribe literally ranks the lowest of the low. And then out of that, I'm all the way on the bottom. Nobody's paying me $201 million to play. I'm sitting on the bench and maybe get to serve some water. And the giants around me are going, give me that. Mighty warrior. That's funny, the warriors. I just thought about that. Anyway. Mighty warrior, there's nothing mighty about me. The Lord is with me. If he's with me, then why is all this happening? Go on my strength. I have no strength. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm the least of the least. How can this happen? Well, the angel of the Lord responds to him in verse 16 with five simple words. How are you going to do it? I will be with you. And you'll strike down all of the Midianites together. Some translations say you'll strike it down as if it's just one man. That swarm of locusts will just be like defeating one person. Why? Because I will be with you. Gideon, I know your strength is small, but I'm identifying something in you that you may not see in yourself just yet. You are a mighty warrior. And what makes you mighty is that I will be with you. The promise of God's presence in our lives is true today. He is with us. It's the same thing that he said to Moses in the burning bush when Moses felt inadequate to go. I stutter, God, please choose somebody else. No, I hear that you said that. Choose somebody else. Can my brother go with me? Choose somebody else. No, Moses, you, and I'll be with you. It's the same thing that Jesus says before he ascends to heaven in Matthew 28 in what we call the Great Commission is go and make disciples. The imperative in that is not go. The imperative is make disciples. As you're going, make disciples wherever you're at. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You can just do that right here as you're going. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to teach people and baptize them in your name? And how are we going to do that? We're weak. We're insignificant. There's 11 of us. That guy abandoned us. Remember? We've all run away from you, and now we're coming back, and we're feeling a little bit wounded, and now you're leaving again? We're just so excited to see you. Well, I'll be with you. To the ends of the ages, I'll be with you. The power that you're going to do it, disciples, how you're going to change the world is because I'll be with you. I'll empower you to the task that I call you to. Well, perhaps Gideon has this inner dialogue, and I was thinking about this, of as he has all these excuses, I think of the own parallels in my life of all the excuses I've given God over the years. Mighty warrior? No. Just imagine Gideon in this little bucket trying to get a seed out to just eat something. And in his head, when this guy's telling me he's a mighty warrior and gonna go save all of Israel, He's thinking, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not resource enough. I'm not strong enough. I've never led anything. No one's allowed me to lead, perhaps. If I do it, it's going to go bad. I should just pull out now. Bad things are going to happen. No one's going to follow me. No one's going to respect me. No one's going to take me seriously if I do this. I don't have the intellect, the resource, or the capacity to do it. Clearly, there's somebody else. God, choose somebody else. You ever have inner dialogue like that in your head? A practical example I was thinking of, when I was in seventh grade, I'd been playing guitar for about a year, and a couple buddies and I decided that we were gonna go play at the junior high talent show. Nothing like a junior high talent show. Exactly. And a couple buddies and I decided we're gonna do a Nirvana cover. You guys remember Nirvana? Come As You Are. And I had never played and sung at the same time, but I got appointed to be the singer. And if you've ever tried playing an instrument and singing at the same time, it's very difficult. It takes tremendous time and effort, and it was my first time trying it. And my buddy Jordan, he was one of my best friends, he was sitting and watching us because my other best friend Josh was playing drums, and he's listening to us at the sound check, and we're getting ready that night to play in front of a crowd of friends and parents. And he looks at me and he says, Dom, you can't sing. Funny now. It was not funny at the time. And what my buddy Jordan did in that moment, if you were here a few months ago, we heard a sermon by Tyler on the power of words. They can breathe life or they can bring death. And what Jordan didn't know in that moment is that he added to the internal dialogue that I was already hearing of I wasn't good enough, I wasn't talented enough. I wasn't enough for the job. And now I can't sing. And what he didn't know is for decades later, that passing comment would be what I hear every time I would walk up to a microphone. You can't sing. Good morning, church. You can't sing. And I've done 20 plus years of just amazing things. And I've had so many people come and say, no, we love it when you sing. And yet, if you know and have had somebody say something like that to you, that internal dialogue, if you let it, wins out. Gideon, you can't sing. Pick somebody else, God. But I am with you. Now, it would be enough if the angel was standing in front of you and saying, hey, no, it really is you. Theologians call this the angel of the Lord. They believe it was a theophany, which is Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, showing up to people in the Old Testament. You ever ask, like, Jesus, it would just be so much better if you were here and told me what to do? Anybody ask that? It'd just be so much better if you were here physically telling me what to do. Well, Gideon gets that, and instead of going, okay, he responds to the angel of the Lord and says, I'm gonna need a sign. There's an angel of the Lord standing in front of him. I'm gonna need a sign. You ever ask God for a sign? Show of hands. Yeah? I've asked for some of the dumbest signs ever. Like, if I get in my car right now and this song is on, then I know you're asking me to do that. Like, if I turn this way and that girl looks at me, it's clear that we were supposed to get married. You know, my devotional life when I was younger was like, God, if you speak to me right now, I know. And just like pick a book and just go, yeah, that's not helpful. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led him to water. What? It's not the sign I was necessarily hoping for. We've all asked God for signs. And so Gideon, in the moment, even though he's had the physical Jesus in front of him, asked for a sign. And so the Lord, who is gracious, grants that request. And so Gideon goes into his kitchen and he makes like a meal and he puts it out and they kind of just sit there and the angel of the Lord looks at it and Gideon looks at it and fire comes out of a rock, eats it all up, nothing left. It's a pretty good sign. And Gideon goes, I love it. He literally goes, everybody say, sovereign Lord, I've seen you face to face. Okay, I know now that you're calling me to it. I'll do it. So in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 6, the Lord calls him to do his first thing. The first part that he asked him to do was overcome the internal dialogue. Mighty warrior, that's who you are, because I'll be with you. The second thing he calls him to do is, now go to your town. I want you to go to your dad's altar that's set up for Baal worship, and I want you to tear it down. Everybody say, ooh, I want you to tear it down. And in its place, you're gonna build a proper altar to me. You're gonna sacrifice a bull. So empowered through the angel of the Lord in front of him, through fire out of the rock, he goes and he says, totally, I'll do it. But I'm gonna do it at night so no one can see me. I'll take 10 of my buddies, but we're gonna go at night while everyone's sleeping and then we can go hide. So he does it. And the next morning, people wake up and they get ready to go and worship Baal, and they look and go, what's going on? And a riot ensues and they're going, who did this? And the Bible says, after careful examination, it's determined that it was Gideon. Gideon, the runt of Manasseh. Get him, we're gonna kill him. And in this moment, Gideon's dad, who had every right to be just as angry, stops the riot. 6:31, you can read with me. He says, but Joash, that's his dad, replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you gonna plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is God, if Baal is God, he can defend himself when anyone breaks down his altars. Hey, if this God that we're all worshiping is so mighty, you think he could take down the runt of the runt? You think he could take down the least respectable person, the least powerful person out of all the clans? If Baal's God, let him do his thing. Now, I don't know why Joash does that, because he had every right to be angry. But perhaps he did it because he was just trying to spare his son's life. But maybe, just maybe, he too knew what it was like to be the underdog. And for the first time as a dad, he sees what he's allowed to happen in his household. He allows the worship of a God that was contrary to the gods that they worship to come in. He had allowed some practices that he wasn't very proud of. And in that moment, he sees the weakest of the weak, his son, step up with a little step of faith in the cover of night. And perhaps he goes, you're right. I gotta do something. I gotta step up. You ever see somebody step out in faith that emboldens you to step out in faith? Anybody get an amen to that? Yeah? You see somebody step out and go, gosh, they're not that talented. I think I could do that. They're not that strong. I think I could do that. Whatever reason he does, he steps out and they spare his life. It's the third miracle that happens in his life. Angel of the Lord, fire out of the rock, and now he's spared. But he's spared and he gets a nickname in the process. Verse 32, it says, they started calling him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him because he broke down his altar. I hope God kills you, Gideon, every time he's walking through town. Can't wait to see how you die. Hey, runt, you're gonna die. He's gonna get you. You tore down that altar, not smart. Can't wait, Baal's gonna kill you. And when the typical Gideon should be retreating, he's actually emboldened. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and we'll find out that he has a special relationship with the trumpet. I don't know why, but he does. And he must be an amazing trumpet player, because the next verses that follow says that Gideon, with the Spirit of the Lord on him, pulls out his trumpet and 32,000 men come ready to arms and follow Gideon. Can we just think about that for a minute? He blows a trumpet and 32,000 people say, I'll give my life to him. It's pretty good, right? Yeah? You guys awake? Give me some. Yeah? Good. So he blows a trumpet, 32,000 people. So now, physical Jesus, fire out of a rock, saved but given a nickname, not the best nickname, kind of uncomfortable. A trumpet, 32,000 people ready to go against this Midianite army. Gideon should be like, let's go get him. But instead, like me, and I'm guessing like you, Gideon does this. Verse 36, chapter 6. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hands as you promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And if there's dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. God, can you give me another sign? And the Lord says, you idiot. No, he doesn't. The Lord, who is gracious and slow to anger and compassionate, grants the request. Okay, Gideon, I get it. You still don't see that you're a mighty warrior. Sure, little fleece, I'll play your game. He picks up his chamois, squeezes it out. It's wet in the morning, fills a bowl full of water. And Gideon goes, awesome. But 39, don't be angry with me. Let me just make one more request, God. And it was a pretty good sign, but maybe it was weird El Nino weather and just something happened. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the fleece out this time and now keep the dry ground and cover, I'm sorry, keep the fleece dry and the ground covered in dew. And God, who is gracious, did that very night. So now Gideon's had the physical Jesus. He's had the fire out of the rock. He's been saved and he's had a trumpet with 32,000 people and now two fleeces. And now he feels emboldened to go. Can you relate to that? God gracious, time after time, slowly wooing to say, you can trust me. You can lean in a little bit more. I promise I'm good. My promise of my presence that I'm with you is assured. You can trust me. You can lean in a little bit further. So he does. In chapter 7, he's emboldened. He takes his 32,000 guys and says, let's go get the Midianites. Meanwhile, the Midianites have been gathering more eastern guys to come with them and fight, and now the odds are 5-1 in favor of the Midianites. Not great odds. But the Lord does something very interesting right here. In verse 2, he says, hey, Gideon, yeah, I'm really excited you're going to step out in faith and trust me. There's just one thing. You have too many men. Now, I'm not a military strategist. I've never served in the arms. Thank you for those who have. My dad and my grandfather did, and so maybe they know better. But I watch the History Channel, and I watch the Discovery Channel. I've never heard of a strategy that says, let's get rid of men. Our army's too big. It's too big. That army's huge, but you know what would be better is that if we just shrunk our army. Let's do that. And yet that's exactly what God does, and he says it because he says, I don't want Israel or you to think that you did anything in this. I don't want you to think it was a bad day for the Midianites and they just maybe didn't sleep well and you guys like had a big breakfast and somehow 5-1 you beat them. So I'm going to show off my glory because it's always about my glory. I'm going to show that off a little bit. I'm going to show off my power a little bit. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. Call all the men together and say, hey, if anybody's scared, go ahead and go home. Not you, Gideon, you're staying. Anybody else who's scared can go home. And 22,000 men go, yep. And they leave. That's not a great feeling, right? Like if you've led anything and been a leader of anything, if you have some people bail on you, but if you have 22,000 people say, yeah, maybe not today. And it's a little bit demoralizing for the 10,000 that are still remaining, going, okay. God again says, hey, Gideon, that was cool. 22,000 people left. It's still too big. That's not going to work. So now I want you to do a test. Have the men go and drink water, and there's going to be two types of drinkers. There's going to be the ones who go up and just like a dog, and there's going to be some that are a little bit more gentlemen, and they're going to cup it. You're going to take the gentleman. Well, it turns out that guys, and this is probably true of myself and us, that we're kind of messy and slobby. So 300 of them do it. 300 of them are gentlemen. They come and drink the water, and that's his army. 31,700 men leave Gideon against an army that's as big as and vast as the sea. At that point, the odds become 450-1 in favor of the Midianites. Now, I watched the movie 300, but those aren't these guys. But now God goes, that's the right number. Now I'm going to show off a little bit. Gideon, go into town. I want you to go to the camp, and I want you to listen to the fear that's in the Midianites. And in chapter 7, verse 12, he goes down, and he walks around, and it says they're as thick as locusts. Their camels could not be counted because they were more than the sand on the seashore. In verse 13, Gideon arrives just as a man is telling a friend his dream, and here's a dream. His friend's kind of, you know, he's just kind of disoriented. He says, man, I had this dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Everybody say, ooh. Try it again. Come on. Everybody say, ooh. It's a scary dream. A loaf of bread rolled through camp and struck down a tent with great force. Do you guys catch the significance of that? Yeah, me neither. So, verse 14, apparently his friend can interpret dreams, and this is the response. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. What? A loaf of bread rolls and knocks down a tent. Clearly, we've lost. So Gideon's really pumped. He goes up and says, he worships, and then he gets up, he goes to the army and says, look, man, I know we lost 31,700 of us, but there's a great dream that just happened. A loaf of bread knocked down a tent. Aren't you guys excited? What? Are you okay, Gideon? No, God's handed, he's given us favor. We're going to go right now. We're going to divide into three camps. We're going to surround the valley, and we're going to take them over. So the guys are like, all right, let's go. Helmet, shield, sword, for the Lord and for Gideon. Oh, wait, actually, you don't need your helmet. Grab the trumpet. What's up with Gideon and the trumpet? Okay, trumpet, sword, shield. You're not gonna need the shield. Grab a bowl. Okay, trumpet, bowl, sword. For Gideon and the Lord. Hey guys, put the sword down. So we're gonna take torches. Like we're gonna burn them? No, trumpet, bowl, torch. And what we're gonna do is just follow my lead. And so they go, they surround, they put the torch inside of the bowl. Smash the bowl and cheer. And that's how Gideon defeats the Midianites. Trumpet, bowl, torch. Again, no military strategist, but an army of 300 armed with trumpets, bowls, and torches. Doesn't sound that scary. But here's what ends up happening. It's the third watch, so guys are tired, and one group has gone to bed, and the other one's just waking up. They hear this smash. The trumpet sound is a sound of, like, the cavalry's coming. They're coming to attack. They're all freaking out about this loaf of bread that's been rolling around. And now, verse 22, it says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. They literally hear it and panic. And they just start stabbing stuff. And they all die. And the remainder is Gideon and his army goes and chases off. Mighty warrior, you can sing. Mighty warrior, you're going to be enough. Why? Because my promise is assured. I'm a God who does what he says. I'm going to resource those who I call. And my promise is that I'll be with you. My presence is always assured. As we wrap up and think about the story of Gideon, I've shared a little bit about my life and our journey, literally moving trucks, packing my stuff, to step out into the unknown, to step out in faith. And I promise you, there is nothing extraordinary about my faith. For those that know me, you're shaking your heads. Yep, I believe that. There's nothing extraordinary about faith. This is all that's happened. In my strength, I can do that. And I'm trembling. And God sends fire out of a rock. Okay. Can you remind me that that step wasn't foolish? Can you give me another sign? Okay. See, I feel encouraged, but I kind of want to go back here. I feel a little more comfortable back here. Step out. Just a little bit more. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. There's nothing extraordinary about Gideon. There was nothing extraordinary about my faith. And that's the beauty. God wants to show off his glory through ordinary people. He wants to do that in you today. And so a couple of challenges that I want to leave you with, that God's been challenging me with, is that God is continually calling his people. He's continually calling them to action. He's continually changing the names and rewriting stories of ordinary people to do extraordinary, impossible things. Are you listening to him? Like Gideon, he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord when he first called him. He didn't even recognize the physical presence of the Lord in front of him initially. God is always calling. Are you listening? Are you looking? Are you in great anticipation for what God's going to do? Or are you bored? And are you going through motions? And you come to church and you maybe put a little in the bucket and you might be in a small group, but it's been the same small group for 20 years and you haven't really done anything in the community or any heart change. You just kind of are the new social club. Are you trusting God and hearing him to call and then knowing his voice enough to go, that feels like all the strength that I got, Lord. And God goes, that's enough. I'll take it. Are you listening to him? He's calling. He's always calling. Second, are the voices in your head drowning out your ability to go and do what he's calling you to do? See, if you're like me, I spend way too much time and give way too much attention to the power and the strength of the circumstance, the problem, or even the sin in my life. I spend way too much time focusing on, but that's too much. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough. And I listen to that voice. You can't sing, Dom. Don't try. Stop. And what God wants to do today is say, I want to change that soundtrack in your life. I want to change that soundtrack so that you will start thinking about the power and strength that I come with to help you deliver and conquer the problem, the strength, the circumstance, the sin. Are you listening? And if you're listening, what voice are you listening to? He's not telling you you're not good enough. He's not telling you you're not strong enough. He's not telling you you're capable. He's saying, mighty warrior, get up and go. Third, God's promise of him being with you. Can I just tell you, church, how exciting that is? The promise of his presence is not something to yawn at. It's not something to just go, that's cool. It is life-changing. It is exciting. It is risky. But it's the best thing you can bank on. The power of his presence changes everything. We sang it this morning. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one can stop. It's a rhetorical question again. No one. Nothing. That inner dialogue perhaps saying you're too old, you're too young, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're too broken, you're too sinful. If everybody knew what I actually did, this building would fall down on me. God's saying, nope, I'm with you. You're going to go in the strength that you have. You're a mighty warrior. Go. And finally, the last observation of Gideon is he's calling to risk, and he's gracious enough that in that risk, he knows that you and I will doubt and be fearful. And he's gracious enough to give the silliest signs to show us that he's with us. So you can trust him. You can lean on him. You can depend on him. And I don't know what that risk looks like, and I don't know what that stepping out in faith, and I don't know what that fear and doubt is, but God surely is calling you to something. It doesn't take you loading all your stuff on a moving truck to move into mystery, to be a step of faith. The step of faith can simply be knock on your neighbor's door and invite them to dinner and build a meaningful relationship with them. It can be taking a little bit extra time in your hurry and your busy day to talk to the barista who's been serving you and knows your drink before you walk in, but you forgot their name. You see, when I think of the church and this reach vision, the reach vision happens, and I hope you get excited about reach, renewing a gospel movement to the highest concentration of unchurched and dechurched people in America. I hope you get excited about that and know that God's calling you, ordinary men and women of all ages, shapes, sizes, races, to go and change and transform the city. He's gonna do it through you. If you're willing to risk, if you're willing to step out of comfort and say, anything, God, anything. If you're with me, let's go. So church, I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll take time to listen and slow down to listen. I hope that you'll see that he's a God that can be trusted. I hope that you'll learn to quiet that inner dialogue that says you're not good enough, smart enough, you can't sing, and to trust him and hear your new call of mighty warrior. Go, reach, get my people. I love them. I'm crazy about them. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the story of an ordinary man. There's so much that I can relate to from my life and just see it in the lives of all of us this morning. You're calling us. You're calling us to adventure. You're calling us to risk, but there's so much mystery, and all that we know is that you're with us. God, and that sometimes feels insufficient, but I pray that we would find such sufficiency found in you, that we'd be willing to risk, we'd be willing to even shake off the cobwebs of what you've been calling us to renew that in our own hearts, God. I do pray for CPC and for the reach vision and for how you're gonna do that in and through this body of people. God, would you use weird tools of trumpets and torches and bowls in a way to just say, that's all we have. And whatever we have, you're gonna show off your glory. So God, show off your glory in the next days, weeks, months, and years to come. May that number of 97 go down to 87 and 77. May neighborhoods transform, and may marriages and work and communities and schools be different as a result of ordinary people being willing to step out and risk. And as you seek glory, God, we give you all the glory, knowing that in and of ourselves we are insufficient, but with you, we are fully capable because you're with us. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys.